While seeking God's help, would you turn with me this evening to that chapter we read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want especially to look this evening at verses 5 to 13, the account of the healing of the centurion's servant. This is a very remarkable incident when you think about it that occurred. And the Lord described this centurions as a man who in whom he had not found such great faith, not even in Israel. We need to ask, why does this passage deserve study? Well, first of all, because it is part of God's word, and we should study all of God's word. But it is, above all, because what Jesus said about this man's faith, it was exceptional. And I want this evening, first of all, to look at this man's heart. What were the evidences of grace in this man's heart, the centurion, as he came to Jesus with a request? But the first thing I would say is that this centurion, that meant he was a Roman soldier, a Roman commander. I would have had about 100 soldiers under his command. This man had got a kind heart. A kind heart. Now he would have been in the Roman army. And of course we are very grateful, aren't we, for our soldiers and their bravery and all the things that they have to do. And obviously each year on Remembrance Sunday we pay tribute, don't we? But one of the things that can happen in being in an army, and this would have been as true in the Roman army as in any army, was that it can desensitize people. I had a son who was a paratrooper, and he has told me that the great danger was that it could dehumanize you. You saw so much suffering. You saw so much death, and you were given an attitude as to how to face it, how to cope with it, which in a sense could dehumanize you. And this has been one of the great problems that soldiers have had, post-traumatic stress disorder is a fairly common problem, because they've been dehumanized in a sense. And this centurion could have been dehumanized. He certainly had all sorts of influences around him which could have hardened him to suffering, hardened him to the distress of others. But actually, he had got a kind heart. He had got a servant. My servant, he says, who said, he's lying at home, Lord, he's paralyzed, he's dreadfully tormented. Now, having a kind heart isn't a certain evidence that we have God's grace in our hearts. I know many people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who are naturally kind people. You only have to look at what happens if there's a natural disaster in this world, and the amount of money that people give. People who wouldn't want to be, who are not interested in the Bible, not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, but nevertheless, they are moved to give because of distress to their fellow human beings. And that's a wonderful aspect of God's common grace, isn't it? But what I would say is this, is if anybody has got God's grace in their heart, that will be a kind heart. I'm not saying that Christians are not capable of doing unkind things. Sadly they are, but that's the exception to the rule. If a man or a woman or a boy and girl says, oh, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they display nothing but hard-heartedness, then you have every reason to doubt the reality of that person's profession. Because if we are true Christians, we have the spirit of who in us? Christ. Christ. And he was so kind, and he is so kind, isn't he? Some of you may have heard the name, a man called William Grimshaw. And he was called a perpetual curate, which is another name for a vicar, at the Anglican church at Haworth in Yorkshire. In fact, he was at the same church roughly 50 years before the parents of the Bronte sisters, before he was the vicar there. Well, this William Grimshaw was an absolute character, and not all of his methods were necessarily the best. But he had a chap in his congregation, and he had a vast congregation. It was so big they had to rebuild the church. And this chap was always making great statements about this and that and the other, and boasting about his piety and all his good works. And William Grimshaw was very suspicious, and he thought, this man's a hypocrite. And so what he did was he dressed up as a beggar, and you couldn't have recognized him. He knocked on this man's door and begged for some food, and the man just hurled a load of abuse at him. And William Grimshaw said, I knew he was a hypocrite, because no Christian could ever be so unkind. And it's true, isn't it, really? The Lord always gives us soft hearts and tender hearts to others. A kind heart this man had. My servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. There's another evidence of grace in this man, and that was the sort of the reverence he had toward the Lord. The centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. The centurion knew that he was dealing with somebody very special. He called him Lord. Now that word can be translated master. And I'm not for a moment saying that the centurion knew about the virgin birth, and the centurion was somebody who had a great insight into the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew he was something special, because the word for Lord that he used is the same word that was used in Luke when Luke talks about the angel of the Lord. In other words, this centurion reverenced Jesus Christ. Reverenced Jesus Christ. And where God is working in somebody's heart, he will, through the Spirit, bring that person to have some reverence towards Jesus Christ and his name. My dear friends, and I say this reverently, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just anybody. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's truly God as well as truly man. And we do, especially these days, need to remember to have reverence toward him. Now, this centurion had that by using this word Lord. So he had a kind heart, and he had this reverence towards the Lord. And then he had this humility. There was humility in calling Jesus Christ Lord when he was a centurion. The centurion, as he says, I've got soldiers unto me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Yet here he was speaking to Jesus of Nazareth, a Jew, and the Romans were the occupying army. They were the masters. They were on top. They were in charge. But he says to this Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord. called him Lord. There was real humility there, that this man of authority, this man of power, this commander, was willing to call this man to whom he was speaking, Lord. And I tell you, when God begins to work in our hearts, in the end, Jesus Christ becomes Lord of all. We're not ashamed to own him as Lord. Not in any way. And then this man said, look, when Jesus said, look, I'll come and heal your servant, he says, look, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. It was a remarkable thing, wasn't it? Because, as I say, Jesus was a Jew and the centurion was a Roman. But he says to the Lord, I'm not worthy. And he had a real sense of his unworthiness. But it didn't stop him coming to the Lord with his request. I say to anyone here this evening, if you are seeking the Lord and you feel, well, look, I am not worthy the Lord should come and dwell in my heart. Well, actually, that's right. You, like me, are not worthy of that. No one is. For Jesus Christ to come and dwell in our heart by faith is an act of supreme grace, isn't it? He's doing what we don't deserve. We're not worthy. So you're quite right to have this sense of unworthiness. But it didn't stop the centurion coming to the Lord with his request. So don't let your sense of unworthiness, your sense of sin, stop you coming to the Lord with your request. In fact, let it spur you on to come to the Saviour. Let it encourage you to come. You just come as you are, with this sense of unworthiness. So we had these three things: a kind heart, reverence, and humility. Now, secondly this evening, I want to look at this man's faith. Now, there are many examples of faith in the Gospels, and I do believe, with the Lord's help, it's a good thing for us, perhaps in our personal reading, to go through the Gospels and just to look at the various illustrations of faith, and you'll find great faith and little faith. You'll find trembling faith. You'll find faith battling with unbelief. You'll find all sorts and shapes and sizes of true faith. And the Lord healed anybody who had just a grain of this true faith. But Jesus says this man's faith was special. He said it was the same as the person, it was the same quality, it came from the same source as the man who came to Jesus who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. All the same source, but it was of an incredibly high order. Now look at his faith. First of all, he had complete faith in the power of Jesus to heal. There was a man who came to Jesus and he wanted to be healed, he wanted his son to be healed. And he said to Jesus, if you will, can you make this my boy clean? And Jesus said to him, look, I'm willing. The problem's not in me. The problem is in you. Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to believe that I can do this? And the man said, yeah, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Now this man comes to Jesus and he says, please come and heal him. Please heal him. Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And he had this amazing belief in the power of Jesus to heal. Now, he must have heard about Jesus, mustn't he? Jesus was in Capernaum, and that was a preaching centre for Jesus. So he must have heard something about Jesus. He must have heard something about the miracles, I'm sure. So he comes to Jesus in response to that, but he believes what Jesus can do. He's not one of these modern day cynics about the Bible who begin to question the miracles. This man believed them wholeheartedly, or else he wouldn't have come to Jesus. And that's amazing that he did that. But it reminds us of this, that faith comes by hearing. How did this man get this faith? Well, of course it came from God, but God used this man's hearing about Jesus to produce the faith. So if you want people in Ashford to be saved, and whether people are saved or not is God's sovereign choice, but we can't pray for people to be saved properly unless we remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that is why it's so good that I know for many years, far longer than ever I've been a member of this church, these calendars have been sent out faithfully year after year. It's good. There is this attempt, isn't there, to bring the word of God to the poor people of Ashford, so many of who do not know about the Lord Jesus. And it's because we believe that faith comes by hearing. And that's what would have happened to this centurion. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about the miracles. So he came. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's the first thing. And I must say to all of us here tonight, do you believe in the power of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins? Do you believe he's able to do that? That is faith. The second aspect of this faith was that he was a Gentile, but he believed in spite of that, that Jesus would heal his servant. And now what do I mean by this? Well, as I've mentioned before, the centurion was part of the Roman army, which was a conquering army, and there was huge hostility by the Jews towards the occupying army of the Roman emperor. And that's hugely understandable. I don't criticize them for it. I'm sure if we had been invaded and overcome by the German army in 1939-1940, then it would be understandable if our parents and grandparents had a sense of hostility and resentment. And I'm saying that that should have been expressed in the wrong way, because we're told to love our enemies. But it's a very natural and understandable reaction. And so the centurion was coming to a Jew who was part of that conquered race, naturally. And he was asking this Jew something, if he would nevertheless do something for him who represented the conqueror of his land. You see the point, don't you? It's like a German in France going to a Frenchman and he wants a favour. And yet they've just conquered France. And the Frenchman could say, well, you've got a cheek, haven't you? You've got a cheat coming to me. Look what you've done to my country. Look how you're treating it. And you're expecting me now to help you. Well, it's the same sort of relationship in that sense, isn't it? This was a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman. But he believed in spite of that, that Jesus would heal his servant. And so he must have had a wonderful sense of the Lord's kindness, the Lord's compassion, that Jesus Christ had no problem with whatever race somebody belonged to. He had no problem with that at all. That would not stop him reaching out from his loving heart and healing and restoring. He believed in the Lord's kindness. He believed in his compassion. And you know how good that is when we're seeking the Lord, when we can lay hold of that and think, look, we're coming to a Saviour who is a kind Saviour. He's not going to turn us away. He's not going to have nothing to do with us. He's a kind Saviour. He's only too willing to receive us. He's shown how much he loves sinners by laying down his life on the cross for us. And so this man must have had a wonderful sense of the Lord's kindness, and that obviously was all part of his faith. And then another aspect of his faith was he compared Jesus with a commander. He said, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Happy commander, I must say. And everybody obeyed his instructions just like that. And he says to Jesus, but you are a commander. That's effectively what he's saying. So you don't need to come because you have authority. You have power. And that was an amazing depth of understanding he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't given straight away to his closest disciples to understand that. It certainly wasn't given to the whole Jewish nation to believe that about Jesus Christ. All they saw was him and his weakness, his ordinariness in that sense. Yet there was nothing ordinary about him. But this centurion said, look, you're somebody who's in authority. And he says, all you've got to do is to speak only the word. That's all you've got to do. Speak only a word and my servant will be healed. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. He says, I'm not even asking you to come to the front door and open it and shout the word so my servant hears it. Just speak the word. Now, I don't know how far away this man's house was from where Jesus was speaking to him, because the Bible doesn't say. But what we do know is that Jesus didn't shout a word. He just spoke the word. And this man believed this spoken word would be enough for his servant to be healed. The man believed Jesus only needed to speak the word. Because Jesus had power. Because of who Jesus was. And you know, I do think this is very wonderful because, you know, this is what it all comes down to, isn't it? In terms of salvation. I need to speak very carefully here, but it just needs Jesus, in a sense, to speak only the word. That is, for us to understand the gospel with the power of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. That makes all the difference. Some of you will know that I heard literally thousands of sermons from the time that I was a baby up until the time that I was baptized in 1972. I was 26 years old, and it took nearly 20, well, it did take 26 years before I heard the Jesus speak the word. That is, suddenly the gospel was made plain to me. Suddenly I understood it. And I say that my ignorance was my fault. But the fact that I understood it that Sunday evening in Bedford Chapel all those years ago was because Jesus spoke the word. I believe that. And there are so many of you here, and as you sought the Lord in other situations, God's word has suddenly been made precious to you, and it's opened up to you, and it's come with power because Jesus is speaking the word, and your situation has been absolutely transformed. It's been changed. It's been altered because Jesus has spoken the word. Now that was amazing faith, wasn't it? That this man said, look, Jesus, just speak the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. Well, the response of Jesus was indeed to say, such faith, I've not found such faith. No, not in Israel. He said, I haven't found it anywhere like this man. And what he's saying is, look, the Jews have been brought up with the law and the prophets. They've had the scriptures read to them day after day. I've been preaching now to all and sundry, but not one of those people, and he would have included in this his apostles, wouldn't he, by then? It's just not one of them has displayed that sort of faith in me. Not one of them. To say to me, look, you don't even need to come, just speak the word. And you think of the dear people, and they were dear people, who were so concerned about their friend that they climbed up to the roof of the house where Jesus was speaking, and they let their sick friend down on his bed, didn't they? Right into the midst of where Jesus was speaking. And we think of the woman who had the issue of blood. In other words, she had a sort of a problem of a hemorrhage problem, and she pressed through the crowds, and she said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment. And that was wonderful. And there were others who came to Jesus and they wanted him to touch them so that they could be healed. But this man's faith excelled all of that because he said, my servant doesn't even need to touch you. He doesn't even need to see you. Just speak the word. And no wonder Jesus said, look, all these people, they've had the scriptures. They've got it all. But none of them have got this sort, such great faith. He said, I haven't found it, not even in Israel. And then goes on to say what is a very, very sad thing. Many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking now about the future glory. And he's thinking about this centurion. He will be there. He said, so many people outside the land of Palestine are going to hear this gospel and they're going to believe and they're going to come and sit down. But the saddest thing, there are going to be so many of people in the kingdom of Israel, although they've seen Jesus and heard him more than anybody else, they will not believe, and so they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And then lastly, just two brief points before we come to the Lord's Supper. You know, the word of Jesus heals, doesn't it? It healed the servant. His servant was healed that same hour. And the word of Jesus not only heals, but it transforms. Imagine this paralyzed servant, tormented. And then he has the word of Jesus made powerful to him. It not only heals him, but it would have transformed his life. And this is what happens when somebody is saved. We're healed, our sins are all forgiven. But this same word, this word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then begins to transform us. It doesn't happen all at once. It's not the work of a moment. It's a lifelong process. But it does begin to change. The word heals and the word transforms. Well, just very, very quickly, because I'm conscious we got the Lord's Supper. You say, well, what relevance has this got to us today? Well, if you think about it, we're in the same situation as the centurion, aren't we? We can't see Jesus. We can't go to him physically. We can't hear him physically. can we? Now, what a mercy it is that the Lord Jesus doesn't actually have to come to our homes, leave heaven and come to us to heal us and to forgive our sins. So what do we do? And having not seen, we love. In other words, we believe what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus. We believe that if we go to him in prayer, even though we can't see him, and sincerely ask him in sorrow for our sins to forgive us, he will do just that. And he will forgive us, he will heal us, he will transform us. In other words, we are given, in one sense, the same quality of faith as this centurion. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Well, Thomas has said, look, except I see, I will not believe. And so, a week later, Thomas is with the disciples, and Jesus stands in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. And he displays his wounds, and his hands, and his side, and his feet to Thomas. And Thomas fell down and worshipped Jesus. And Jesus said to Thomas, look, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Now that is us, isn't it? We don't physically, in this life, see the risen Christ. But we believe in him. We believe he's alive, that he's risen from the dead. We believe in it. And that's why we go to him in prayer. That's why we follow him. We're amongst those who have not seen, yet have believed. All by God's grace. So you see that, in a sense, there is a parallel, isn't there, between the faith of believers today and this centurion. A wonderful thing that by God's grace, we shall not only see Jesus one day in glory, but surely we shall see this centurion as well. May God add his blessing. Amen.